Amen. In our series on being right with God, we come to this passage in Romans 8, verse 26 and 27, if you can turn back to it with me, if you would. And we're going to be looking at it under the title of Spirit-led praying. Simple passage, it's just two verses. But within this very short passage, it contains some glorious encouragement for us as God's people. It is an amazing encouragement to know that when we as believers who are sensing the weight of our fallenness, because we do, don't we? When we are groaning in our human bodies, waiting for the ultimate redemption of our body, some of our brothers have gone to be with the Lord. And oh, the release that is theirs now. Oh, but how our bones, how our body groans, longing, waiting for that day. Our souls have been redeemed already, hallelujah, but we're waiting for the rest of us. And so we're groaning, waiting to get out of this flesh, out of this fallenness. And it says there that the Spirit of God is in us groaning for the same thing. Folks, that is an encouragement. Because we are secure in the plan of God, because we are secure in the purpose of the Son, and because we are secure in the progress and the power of God's Spirit in us to keep us, to hold us. And He too longs that we would be glorified. And that is so, so good to know, folks. Especially when we've already beaten ourselves up in this series together. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of sin of death? Some of us are like that. Can I just say lovingly, some of us are like that far too much. You know? We need to remember of the victory that we have in Christ Jesus, but sometimes it's right to be reminded of our sinful state that we still live in. But notice there, even though sometimes we're conscious with the evidence of our sinfulness, notice that the Holy Spirit isn't there saying, do you know what? You're dead right. You're in a right mess, you lot. Notice He's not saying, I wish you'd do something to get out of it. No, look what it says there. No, the Holy Spirit is there groaning the same groans because He understands. He knows that we are but dust. Now, before we consider the text and ask the question, what is praying in the Spirit? Let me just briefly tell you what praying in the Spirit is not. Spirit-led praying is not praying in tongues, as some have used this text to suggest. If you look at the text, it is self-evident. You have the Holy Spirit groaning in an unuttered way. You can't confuse that with people uttering noises that can sometimes make no sense. It's the Holy Spirit Himself groaning with unuttered words that acknowledges our struggles. This is exactly what we have here. It's not some exercise of the Spirit of God being exercised through His people with audible voices. It's Him with deep, deep, deep sighs of, I know it's hard, but your redemption draweth nigh. So, praying led by the Spirit is not praying in tongues. Well, if it's not that, what is it then? What is Spirit-led praying? And why do we need the Spirit to lead us in our praying anyway? Surely we can just approach God. Surely we have the mentality, the ability to do that. Well, there's two reasons why we need it. The first is this. Look what it says there. Firstly, this needs to happen because of our weaknesses. The Spirit knows that we are weak. And that's why it says the Spirit helps us. The Spirit knows that we are weak, and weak especially in this area of prayer. Just to remind ourselves that Jesus knew that himself. Look what Jesus said there in John 14, 15 and 16. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Folks, we need his help. We need the help of the Holy Spirit all the time in our daily living. But we certainly, if we're honest, we know that we need God's help when we pray. Why do we need the help? Because God knows that we are weak. We have a weakness. Folks, can I suggest that there are several weaknesses which I don't think we have got time to go into this morning. But maybe just suggest one or two things. The biggest weakness that we have in prayer is selfishness. James knew this in James 3, verse 4 and 3. Chapter 4, verse 2 to 3, it says this: "You desire, but you do not have. So you kill, you covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel, you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive. Why? Because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Oh, hang on, Pastor. I've never killed anybody. I've never killed and coveted in such a way that I'd kill somebody. Do you know, we may not physically kill somebody, but when we throw darts at people that are untrue in order to promote ourselves because of something in them that we desire, we do exactly what James says here. But look what it says there as it goes on to say. "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. You ask these things for selfish, so that you will receive what you want for your own pleasure, not for the glory of God." We know what the prayer says. And can I say, and I know we're not very liturgical in this fellowship, and praise God that we're not, but oh, I wish that we'd done the Lord's Prayer more often. You know? We know what it says. "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." So often we reinterpret that with "my will be done," my comfort, my plans, my desires. When God allows a situation to happen that displeases us, how so often we throw our teddies out the pram, you know? When we don't get our own way and we have screaming abdabs. I've known grown men professing born again, spirit-filled Christian leave church meetings because they don't get their own way. How ungodly is that? "Thy will be done." When Jesus faced the hardest trial of his life, he prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thine be done." The Spirit of God leads us in our prayers because we often pray selfishly. But also, we often pray ignorantly. Look what it says there in verse 25. "We do not know what we ought to pray for." We are ignorant as to how to pray or what to pray for. And can I say this, in the context of what Paul is using here, he's put it into the context of suffering. When we're going through difficult times, sometimes it's hard to pray, isn't it? And it's hard to pray for the right thing. But you know, the thing that we should always pray for is this, with confidence that we've already sung this morning. We already sung that God's promises are true. That he watches over his word. What does he say? All things work together. All things work together for good. So when we're going through those difficult times, whilst we don't understand how those all things are working together good, we need to have confidence that he is in control. We often pray, folks, ignorantly. Our typical prayer is when we're suffering is this: "Lord, get me out of here. I'm a Christian. Get me out. But look at Paul's response in 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8 to 10, it says this: three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's soul desired to be free from that thorn in his flesh, that he pleaded with God on several occasions that God would deal with the issue in his life. Do you know what that thorn was, by the way? The Bible doesn't tell us. I think the thorn is whatever the pastor or the preacher wants to preach on at the time they use that. But actually, the Bible does not tell us what it is. But what the Bible does tell us is this, is that three times Paul asked that the Lord would deal with it, but each time God said no. Paul felt it hindered him in his effectiveness in the kingdom, but God said, no, Paul, I need you to trust me in this and trust that my grace is sufficient to carry you through whatever happens. Can I just give you my philosophy on the situation? Notice I've said it there. So this is my opinion, all right? This is not gospel here, but let me give you what I think was happening here. My opinion is this, is that God allowed the situation. And this is why Paul was an incredibly gifted man. In Philippians 3, it says this, that he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Hands up, who could say that? Look what else he goes on to say in Acts 22, verse 3. I am a Jew born of Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel, and as thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors, I was as zealous for God as you are today. You know, Gamaliel was the grandson of Hillel. Hillel being one of the most important leaders in Jewish history. Hillel was associated with developing the Mishnah and the Talmud, both formed the central part of Jewish teaching. Paul went to his college. He was schooled in an incredible way. He was so learned. In fact, there's some suggestion as well that Hillel, who was also from the tribe of Benjamin, that Paul from the tribe of Benjamin could well have been related to the great man himself. We don't know. That's a bit of conjecture, but you get the picture, don't you? Look what it says also in 2 Corinthians 12 in the earlier part of that bit where he speaks about his flesh and that thorn. He says this, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain. So no one will think me more than I warranted what I should say. Folks, Paul was brilliant in his learning. But folks, Paul had some incredible experience of God as well. Look at that Damascus Road conversion. What an incredible transformation that God did there. Look at this vision, because Paul is speaking about himself there. You realize that? When he's speaking in this third person, that was him who got a glimpse of heaven. And look what it says there. This is another teaching which I'm not going to charge you for. Look what it says there. I saw things that no man should ever speak about. There are so many books filled in Christian bookshops about people who've gone to heaven and come back again and done exactly what Paul says you shouldn't do. Can I suggest to you that they've never been there, so don't read them. Please don't. Especially when all they're doing is getting a film deal and tea towels and plaques and goodness knows what else out of it. Be wise in these areas. This was Paul's experience. He was an incredibly learned man, had some incredible experiences. And you know what? Paul could have got really, really big-headed, couldn't he? But God used that thorn to keep him in a place of obedience, to keep him in a place of perfect dependence upon God. You know, some of the things that you and I struggle with, but maybe we've asked the Lord, Lord, would you take this from us? Maybe the Lord's answer is, no, I won't, because my grace is sufficient for you. For in your weaknesses, I will perfect my strength. You know, it's so easy to pray, Lord, heal this person. Lord, meet this need. Lord, deal with this situation. When God is saying, no, I am sovereign. I am in control because I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, and I know all things and I know what I'm doing. So rest in my sovereign plan. You know, forgive me, sometimes we can rest on the sovereignty of God in salvation, can't we? But sometimes we struggle with the sovereignty of God in our daily living. And so because of our weaknesses, because of our ignorance, because we often pray against God's will, the Spirit of God helps us interceding on our behalf with wordless groans before the Father. In the midst of our trials, when we are hurt, confused, lonely, and when we are suffering, the Holy Spirit actually communicates with God Himself on our behalf. Can you see the encouragement from this simple chapter? To know that if no one else prays for you today, the Spirit of God, Jesus Himself, is interceding on behalf of you. Which brings us to the second point for this morning. The Spirit, as well as knowing our weaknesses, the Spirit knows the will of God for us as well. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God, for God's people, in accordance with the will of God. Young people, sorry, I'm going to pick on you, Andrew, because you're the only young, I could pick on Chloe as well, because she's constantly doing it. But could you imagine, could you just imagine, sitting down for your next exam, and not only having, or not just having the answers, but having the person who wrote the exam next to you. Wouldn't that be good? And he had the freedom to tell you exactly what he wanted you to interpret correctly. Folks, the Spirit of God knows the will of God. And He's in us, interceding on our behalf. He knows it. Now, can I just say that we know the revealed will of God. The Scripture is full of what God's will is for us. Let me just tell you one or two of the things. In 1 Timothy 2, it says, this is God's will. This is what pleases God, that He wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God's heart is. That's His desire. That's His will. His revealed will. For God so loved the world. Not just some, but the world. And He's demonstrated that love. But you know, even within the will of God in those areas, He knows that some people will not submit to that, would not accept the truth of that. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, it says this, that it is the will of God that you should be sanctified and that you should avoid sexual immorality. God's will for you and I is that we should live pure, holy lives and that we should be sanctified by His Spirit. Ephesians 5:15, be very careful then how you live, not to live unwise, but be wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What is the Lord's will? that we take every opportunity, that we don't be stupid. But look what it goes on to say. Therefore, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, this is how we should live. Spirit-filled lives, constantly giving thanks and praise for every situation. That is God's will. 1 Peter 2:15, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant and talk to the foolish people. Folks, this is God's will. I could list about 20 or 30 scriptures. Can I just encourage you? And I know one or two of you will do this because that's the way your heart goes. Get your concordance and go through all those scriptures that says the will of God. Jeremy's already doing it in his mind. I know he's already there. And just go through those scriptures and write them down. It's a fantastic exercise. But not just write them down. Learn to do them. Learn to be in the will of God. The revealed will of God is very clear. That doesn't mean that we live by it, though. Does it? In our sinfulness, we often choose to do what we want to do, not what the will of God says. But what we don't know is the hidden will of God. But the Spirit does. And He intercedes on our behalf at the throne room of God. And He does so with groanings that cannot be uttered. Because we do not specifically know the hidden will of God. Let me show you this in Deuteronomy 29. Look what it says there. That's the one. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of His law. God has revealed His will to us, but He's also hidden things from us as well. And rightly so. If we knew the specifics of what God is doing, what God is allowing, I think we would be overwhelmed. I think we would be uncontainable as well. And I also think that we would violate His hidden will just like we violate His revealed will as well. And we'll seek to thwart that. So God has hidden things from our eyes. Can I just encourage you with that? Understanding this distinction can give us also great peace as we seek to know God and seek to live for God in the circumstances which He's calling us to. We need not worry excessively about where we're going to live or what we should work or what we should wear. We shouldn't need to worry about our future because God will work it all out. Just simply trust Him. Knowing that this, that God has plans for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans for good. Knowing that all things work together to the good, to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purposes. All you need to concern ourselves with is our Creator's revealed will. As long as we seek to obey Him, we can do what pleases Him wherever we are. For the Spirit who knows perfectly the will of God, both revealed and hidden will, intercedes before God on yours and on my behalf. Folks, that should not have given us some comfort today. This is why we need to pray this way. This is why we need the Holy Spirit to help us, to intercede for us. Do you know, praying in the Spirit is mentioned 3 times in Scripture. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14:15. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind also. Also in Ephesians 6 and verse 18 it says this, with all prayer and with petition pray at all times in the spirit, and within this view be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And finally in Jude 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit then, as we conclude this morning? The Greek word translates pray in can be translated in several different ways. It means by means of the Spirit, with the help of the Spirit, in the sphere of the Spirit, or in connection to the Holy Spirit as well. So all these things mean that's how we pray in the Spirit. And so praying in the Spirit does not refer to the words that we're saying. Rather, it refers to the attitude of our heart when we're praying. By the means of which we're praying, it refers to not what we're praying, but how we're praying. It means with the help of, with the connection of, in the sphere of the Holy Spirit, who knows the perfect will of God. Whether you're praying according to the Spirit's leading or allowing the Spirit to help you, that is how you pray. Therefore, praying in the Spirit should be understood as praying in the power of the Spirit, by the leading of the Spirit, and according to His will. Folks, if we are truly honest with ourselves, we know that we need help in our prayer life, don't we? We know that our prayer life is inadequate in so many ways. But in so doing, we recognize with thankfulness that God has given us His Spirit as a helper to lead us into all truth, to ensure that we are found in Christ and intercedes on our behalf. This is all part of what it means to be right with God. See, being right with God, there it is. Being right with God is being found in the right relationship in every area of our life, and especially in this area of communion with God in prayer. I pray that God would help us, that the Spirit of God would so enable us so that we may be effective in our prayer life.